Ryan. Thank you very much. I was older than about 21 or 22. I think I was 21, and I'd finished university, and I was living with some friends in Sheffield. All of us, like similar ages, lads, university, quite thought of ourselves as relatively cool. Well, you know, obviously thought we were more cool than we were. But there were little things that made me wonder, maybe we're not as cool as we think we are. One of my friends, this happened with one of my friends once, it was 2007, which was when the final installment of the Harry Potter books came out. And, you know, this was the seventh one. There'd been six before. I'd read the six, and I was kind of quietly excited at some point reading the seventh book. But my friend, even in 2007, Harry Potter wasn't as big as it is now. It's still very big. He was so excited. He would talk about it for weeks and weeks and weeks in the build-up. We were just having a conversation about something else, and he would steer it towards the final Harry Potter book. I'm like, oh, it's just Harry Potter. Okay, calm down. But you know how books, book releases work often when they're really famous books. They have a release date, and it's a Thursday, and booksellers can't sell the book till the release date, but they can sell the book at any time they choose on that release date. So very often, they will open at the very beginning of the day at 12 o'clock at night, so that people can come in if they really want to wait no longer. If they don't want to wait till normal opening hours, they can come and reserve a book and go in the store and buy it there and then, and then take it home. So they've got a book at 12:05 on the release date. And my friend did that. He reserved the book. We're in Sheffield. He went to one of the main bookshops in Sheffield. He queued up with loads of other people. He went in. He got his book. And by this time, we'd all gone to bed. And we woke up in the morning, and I said, how's the book going? And he said, I've finished it. It was great. It's quite a big book. Have you ever seen that? They get bigger as you go through. And so how have you finished it? He said, well, he was studying law. He was doing his law conversion course. And he said, well, you see, I can speed read now. I've learned how to speed read. And so after all the waiting, he basically skimmed his Harry Potter book from 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and then he finished it. Fascinating what good stories can do. See, J.K. Rowling was very good at putting in cliffhangers at the end of some of the books, especially the end of the sixth book. You know, my daughter's not read it, so I won't say what happens. I'll be dead before I get home. But big things happen at the end of the sixth book, and you really want to know what's going to happen in the seventh. Good writers, good producers of TV programs are very good at that. There are excellent cliffhangers these days. Some of my favorites were if you ever seen the episode Friends season 4, episode 24, where Ross is going to get married to someone other than Rachel, to a girl called Emily, and at the altar, this is the very last episode of the whole series, he says, I take you, Rachel, who is his former relationship, and then it kind of ends. Everyone wants to see the next series. In Sherlock Holmes, season 2, episode 3, it looks like Sherlock Holmes has died and you can't believe it. Everyone wants to see the next series. Or my absolute favorite, which I imagine this is going over lots of years, just revealing what my television viewing has been like. In The OC, season 2, episode 24, when Marissa shoots Trey. And you can't believe it's happened. And then it stops. And you just have to go and watch season 3. Cliffhangers. You want to know what's going to happen next. Now, I don't know if you thought where I'm going with this, but have you noticed where we are? Which book of the Bible? We're starting a series on the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Holy Spirit, like I said, some people would call it, or just Acts. At the end of Luke's Gospel, it says this. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, after he died and rose from the dead. In fact, all of the things Jesus had said and done are remarkable. The first the first account of Luke's life, which was eyewitness testimony of all of what Jesus had done, where he'd the Christmas story, which was remarkable in its glory and in its poverty, when God came to man. And as Jesus grew up, he became wiser than the religious leaders, the greatest religious leaders, when he was 13. He was anointed by God's Spirit at the River Jordan, and God said, "This is my son whom I love." He then went on his mission, and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He preached the kingdom of grace, repentance and mercy to all. He spoke with authority. He stunned those in power. He welcomed the outsiders that everybody thought were unclean and unworthy. And he used all of his power, the greatest power any human has ever had, to become the least. And at the hands of murderers, to die on a cross for our sins. He was buried in the ground, and then he rose again, spoke with his disciples and followers, and many other people, the Apostle Paul records. And then he gathers his disciples around, and he says to them, "Thus it stands written, Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Begin at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then he goes. There is no cliffhanger that is more historically significant you will ever find in any literature ever than this. Jesus has died and risen. He's gathered his disciples. He said, "You are to proclaim this to everybody." And then he disappears. What is going to happen next? And how is it going to happen next? Because these are just 12, 20, I don't know quite how many there were, or there were 12 apostles, but how is it going to happen? How late would you stay up to get the copy of what happens next? Because there is no second volume that is more significant than Acts in the world. It connects what Jesus did with what we're doing right now in this room. There is nothing more important. And I'm convinced, and Nigel is as well, we both think it's a really good time to do this book because it's been a pretty tough few years. I wonder if you've, when the last time was that you had a review of some form. We all have reviews of various sorts. If you're at school, you have some, you'll have a review of how you're getting on with your tutor or somebody like that at some point, I'm sure. If you work, you'll have regular reviews to assess how you're getting on, how might you develop. We have reviews about all sorts of things in our lives. We have them for our cars, for our boilers, for our finances, for our electrical systems. We have them every 5 years for our church buildings. We have them for our health. If you're over 40, you get a free health check. We have them for our teeth every 6 or 12 months. And we know how reviews work. Every time you have a review, there's always a checklist. The reviewer has there's a form or a checklist or something like that, and they work their way through. Do the wheels work? Yep. Do this work? Yep. Does this work? Yep. Does this work? No. Needs improvement, whatever it might be. Well, can I ask, when did you last review your faith? When did you last have a think about our church's shared faith? Our life with God, or your life with God as an individual, when did you last review it and assess it and think about it? Because it's very easy to just roll through and never assess it, but we don't do that in anywhere else in life, so we shouldn't really do it with our faith. Come to think of it, how would you even do it? What would you put in? How would you assess a healthy faith life? Well, perhaps, let me give you some suggestions. There's loads of ways we can do it, I think. This is just stuff that came to my mind. It's not from an official form, and there will be books and places you can go. Perhaps you'd want to measure your contentedness. How content are you in life with God and your situation in life? That's a measure of your faith to some point, to some extent. You see, Apostle Paul said, "I've learned how to be content in all things." Can you... would you be able to say you've grown in your faith? And can you point to how you've grown? That's the real difficulty. How have you grown? Are you more patient, loving, kind? Have you grown or in your love for the Lord, both the way you feel towards him, but are you able to point some ways you've put that into practice in the way you've acted? Because love is nothing if it doesn't work its way out into our everyday lives and the way we live and think. How are your relationships with other people in church and in your families? That's a sign of how healthy your faith is. How are you able to point at times where you found something difficult and you forgave someone just as the Lord forgave you? How is your prayer life? Are you praying regularly? There's nothing in the Bible about having a quiet time, right? You know, even though it's a very good thing, but praying, definitely. Are you praying regularly? Is that growing or diminishing? Is that deeper or more shallow? Is that central or on the sides? Is it superfluous or is it essential? And the key one from Acts, are you witnessing? Are you sharing? Are you so amazed by what Jesus has done, you still think it's the news that everybody needs to hear? And so you're trying to get people to hear it. There's some things. How is your faith life? The real reason I'm asking all these questions is because I want us to think about how would you answer these questions now after the last few years? Because it's been a hard few years. We've had a pandemic. That was awful. Awful. Many of us have suffered, either through that or from other means that the pandemic's made worse, in so many ways. There's a cost of living crisis, increased anxiety, general uncertainty and apprehension, I think, Rishi Sunak, apprehension about the way forward for our nation, our communities, where it's like we're entering into a new era. There are now, there's a big headline recently, wasn't there? Less than 50% of people would say they're Christians, let alone be practicing Christians, which is a much lower level, which means our society is shifting, which means it doesn't provide the ballast it used to in reassuring us that our faith is sure and steady. And so how would your faith be now after the last 3 or 4 years? That's why I think Acts is a great book to look at now. Because it was how the church started. It was how the foundations were built. It was how these few people, not very many, in a room with Jesus there, who were given a mission, were used by God to spread that mission from Judah, from Jerusalem to Judah to Samaria to the ends of the earth, so that we're here today. My hope and prayer is that as we look at Acts and we see the dynamics at work, how it happens, we'll see patterns and we'll see principles that will not only encourage us deeply as we saw what God did back then, but would be like a mirror that shines on our own lives and identifies whether our patterns and principles are a bit skew-whiff, not as fresh, or whatever that might look like. In many ways, to reinvigorate, my prayer would be our faith life as a church together. We've only got the first 8 verses here, and it's just an introduction, but there are a few principles I think are worth bearing out. I can still remember my sixth birthday more than any other birthday I think I've ever had when I was a child. It's because I can remember on my sixth birthday getting, I think, what the best present I ever had when I was a child. I remember coming downstairs, I'd asked for it, but I wasn't sure. It's one of those, oh, will they get it for me sorts of moments. I remember coming downstairs into the living room and seeing a big box like this and going, I think that's it. It was wrapped up, so I can I open? Yes, I can. Unwrapped it, and there it was, this huge, to me, huge box with a Lego picture of a Lego pirate ship on the front. And I looked at it and I took it in. So there were three masts. It was quite long. There were like at least 20 characters. There was a soldier in a jail. There were lots of little pirates everywhere, and they all had little guns and little long guns, and there were cannons that fired. I was like, this is amazing. I couldn't wait to build it, but I had no idea how to build it. So I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, can we build this? And he was expecting it, because he knew what would happen. And so he set aside most of the day, I think, and he was like, yes, we can. And we got upset about building the ship. But obviously, as we were building it, I was saying, yeah, we're building this, we're building this, we're building this together. But every time we would get to any form of difficulty with the build, Dad would just push something down harder, or he would maneuver it, or he'd keep it going, or he'd organize it properly. So actually, really, who built it? It was my dad, and I was like tagging along, but we built it together. Even in these first 8 verses of Acts, we see how this dynamic works between Jesus, who's died and risen again and wants to send the apostles to spread the news of his death and his resurrection and forgiveness of sins to the world, the best news ever. We see how the dynamics work. He's the one who's gathered the people. He's chosen they're 11 at the moment, they're going to be 12 in a bit. They're these apostles who are going to be the foundation. He's gathered them. He chose them, remember, in the stories of the Gospels, and he's got them here now. And he's the one who's giving them teaching still and commands until the day he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He's doing it. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus is taking all the initiative with his ragtag bunch of apostles who don't know what's really going on that much. It's all God's initiative. Even at this point, the apostles don't understand how this kingdom thing will work. In verse 6, after he's talked about the Holy Spirit coming, so when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's a short sentence, but as one writer said, there's as many issues, things wrong with this statement as there are words in the statement. You see, they still think that it's a national issue. It's a national mission they've got, the kingdom of Israel. You're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? But of course, Jesus is saying, no, this isn't about the kingdom of Israel. This isn't about, it's about the world. It's going everywhere. They still think it's about a political and territorial kingdom. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm sending the Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. And they think it will happen straight away, like in a moment. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, no, you're going to take it, and it will be gradual, and it'll be slow, and it'll be continuous for a long time. Outwards it will go. You see, they still don't know what it's going to look like. They just have a command to wait. Now, I'm sure many of you will have heard this headline, but the UK's percentage of electricity that's being produced by wind power is more than it's ever been. It's now something like 26.4% for the last year. And in November, apparently, one day in November, 70% of all the power we consumed was by wind power. And you hear those stats and you think that is great news because it's cheap and it's renewable. It's brilliant. But you and I and everyone all knows that there's a slight issue still with wind power that we need to overcome. And that's that when the wind power doesn't generate itself, it has to wait for the wind. The turbines, if you see them on a still day, they're just standing there and they're saying, hello, wind, come and blow. Because you can't turn them by yourself to produce power. Wind has to do it. It's a very simple concept. When it comes to the mission of God in Acts, and indeed the mission of God from this point in history onwards, and now Jesus has ascended into heaven, He replaces himself with something better, which is the Holy Spirit. There's a remarkable contrast between this moment and a moment of Pentecost, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time. Because Jesus was in a room, wasn't he, after he rose from the dead, surrounded by his disciples. His disciples were there, and he appeared among them. And at Pentecost, they're in a room, and the Holy Spirit comes. And we're meant to draw the contrast that the Spirit is replacing Jesus. Jesus being the physical God amongst them, the Spirit is now replacing him in a better way, being God amongst them. But not just amongst them, within them. And empowering them in all sorts of ways. But not just empowering them in special miraculous ways, which happens a lot in the book of Acts, which we will talk about more, because I know there's a lot of confusion, I think, about what that means for us now. But in the basic principal ways that we definitely see here today and now, he empowers them in their relationship with the Lord. He brings God to them. He speaks to their hearts. He makes it possible for God to be amongst people and in you today and all over the world at the very same time because he sent the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that drives the mission in Acts. And it's the Spirit who still does that mission today of opening hearts, of bringing people to repentance and faith, of uniting people with the Lord so that they have a relationship with him which is personal and deep and transforms them from the inside out and brings joy and peace and contentedness and encourage prayerfulness and all the things that we would put on our criteria of what makes a healthy, gives you a healthy faith. It is the Spirit that does that. That is likely working in us now as we're hearing God's word explained and our hearts are whirring away a little bit. I know mine is. That's God's Spirit. The apostles had to wait they use the word baptized here, which means washed or immersed. There are lots of ways of talking about the Spirit in Acts. Clothing, coming upon, falling upon, God pouring out, receiving and filling. They're all complementary metaphors that try to give a picture of the whole thing. And we'll see it as we walk through. But the main principal point is that God's Spirit is the essential ingredient to everything that the church does from this point forwards. Nothing in God's kingdom can happen without it. Now, there will be people here who have differing views on the Holy Spirit, but none of us can have the view that we cannot belittle it. We cannot rationalize it away. We must acknowledge that he's at work and he changes us and he does things. And that's a wonderful thing because it means God is at work through the gospel in all of us and everybody all at the same time. It's for everybody. I don't think there's any special baptism in the Spirit because anybody who says Jesus is Lord in the book of Corinthians cannot do so by the Holy Spirit. And whenever you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament, it's for everybody. But one thing is clear, which we need to talk about and discuss and enjoy talking about, God's Spirit works amongst us. Did back then, and he does today. And that's a wonderful thing. Because when church is struggling, when things are difficult, when it's hard to forgive and love, when there are people in church that annoy you, when you know you've got this command to witness, like the disciples did, and they had to go out, and you don't know what to do next, and how to even do it, it's deeply encouraging to know that it'll only be anything you do will only be effective when God's Spirit works. And indeed, it's his Spirit, like building the Lego ship, which will do all of that work. You're just there doing what Jesus commanded you, like the apostles were. So where does that leave us as we come to a close? Well, I hope it leaves us in a place where where we've had a little look at our faith and we thought, oh yeah, I don't know if when I did last review my faith, it'll be a helpful thing to do over the next few weeks as we look at the church starting up again in Acts. And perhaps it leaves us in a point where we've not thought about the Holy Spirit for a long time, and maybe it would be a good time to go, okay, what does it mean that he's working amongst us? And we will talk about that, and Nigel and I will lead that. We definitely have a certain position on it, so we will push ahead with it. But at the very least, my prayer and hope is that Acts would encourage and invigorate our lives with God. It would make us more loving, more humble, more dependent, more reliant, and it would make us more keen for us to see God working amongst us, not in especially over-the-top ways, but in the ways, the main ways he works in the scriptures, through the way we serve one another, love one another, grow to love Jesus together, and bless one another. If we did that more, well, it would encourage my heart. I'm pretty sure it would bring God's glory, and I'm pretty sure God would use it to grow our church here as we continue to fulfill his mission to be witnesses in Knutsford. Let me pray for us that we would do that. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts, the greatest cliffhanger there is. Thank you for how you took these people and you used them to build your church as the foundation built on Christ, the cornerstone. Lord, we aren't the apostles. We're grateful for their foundation, but we do have the same mission to witness to your wonderful grace. And I pray that as a result of this series and what you're saying to us, we would do that better as we love each other and live amongst us, and we'd be better at sharing that with those around us. And it would be clear to many people that you are at work amongst us by your Spirit through your wonderful gospel that saves us and brings us new life. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue.